This morning, we're going to be continuing, of course, our study in Luke's Gospel. And this week, we're actually starting what's referred to as Jesus's Olivet Discourse. It's a relatively big section. It's an important section. And it's actually being recorded. Nicholas, could I get you to get me a drink of water, please? I know I'm going to have trouble. It's actually recorded for us in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew is the one who has the longest section. But it's interesting of how that when God decided to give us his word, that he actually decided to select four individuals to tell us about the life and the work of the Lord Jesus. Like, why not just one? Like, why do we have, thank you, sir, why do we have four Gospels instead of just one? Like, couldn't Matthew have done it all? And the answer is no. The reason that that God decided to do that was because he wanted us to see the Lord Jesus from different points of view. And I think he also wanted to make us so that we actually had to study the scriptures to get the entire story. And so he gave us then four different Gospels. Now, this morning, we're going to concentrate on Luke's Gospel because that's what we're going through. And we're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, but we won't be doing all the verses from 5 to 38. That's going to take us a little bit of time. But this morning, I'm just going to be considering verses 5 to 9. So we'll be looking at what it was that sort of led up to this discourse on the Mount of Olives, and then the very beginning of what the Lord had to say. Now, I'm sure that it's going to surprise you, but I want to begin our message today with a little mathematics. I haven't done that for a while, and I know you're disappointed, and so I would like to do that, and I decided to pick a topic from basic geometry that would be a high school student would be able to do. And here's your task for today. I would like you to take that given acute angle, and I would like you to trisect it using an angle axe. So if I have any volunteers, if you would like to come up and show us how to do that. Now, if you take a look around, I'm getting as many volunteers as I expected. Because I tried to pick a question that I knew no one would have any idea about, even though you have taken basic geometry. And the reason that I picked this question, I actually have a point for doing it, besides talking about one of my favorite subjects, but I have a point for doing it, and the reason I have wanted to do that this morning is because I wanted to use this to give me a way of talking about one of my favorite topics. I mentioned in the first service that, you know, preachers are very good at getting sort of their pet peeve or their favorite topic worked into every message. I mean, we're skilled at doing that. And if you listen to people week after week, you will find out sort of what their main topic is at that particular time because they'll work it in. So I want to work mine in. And so I decide to use mathematics in order to do that. And my topic, the thing that really concerns me about the church, and I'm not just talking about Bethel, I'm talking about the church generally, and that is our lack of biblical knowledge. You know, oftentimes I believe that what we're trying to do is we're asking people to apply things that they don't know. And that's what I'm asking you to do here. I'm asking you to do something that's relatively simple, but you can't do it because you don't have the right knowledge to do it. And so before you can apply the mathematics, you first of all have to know the mathematics. And I sometimes wonder, and I'm including myself here, but if someone came up with an exam and it was on biblical knowledge, and they brought that exam in here this morning, and each one of us had to write that exam, what do you think your mark would be? I'm afraid mine might be a little bit low, because I need to increase my knowledge of God's word. Not only do I need to apply it to my life, but I need to know things about it. I need to read it. And not just read it to say, well, you know, how can I use this today? But to read it for enjoyment. To read it because I want to read it. And to try to learn things because I want to learn things about the Bible. And I want to learn about God. And I want to learn about what happened in the Old Testament. I want to learn about what's going to happen in the future. And so I have an interest. And so in order to apply the scriptures to my life, I have to have some knowledge. And the reason I'm talking about that this morning is because a lot of my message this morning is not really application. It's to talk about things that I enjoyed this week that you would consider to be knowledge. Just things to know about the Bible. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, during the last few weeks, Nicholas led us off, and we're doing a study of the final week in the life of the Lord. It sometimes is referred to as the Passion Week. And Nicholas led it off, and he spoke very well when he talked about the triumphal entry when the Lord came into Jerusalem. And then we've had a number of messages since that time. But every message since the one that Nicholas spoke until now and into the future for a bit, every one of those messages is related to what the Lord did in the very last week of his life. And I think that you and I, as believers, we should be totally interested in that week of history. Because I would like to suggest this morning that it is likely one of the most important, if not the most important, weeks of history that has ever taken place. The very last week of the life of the Lord Jesus. Because in that week, he not only rode in triumph into Jerusalem, but he was rejected, he was despised, and he was crucified, and he laid down his life on account of sin. And not only that, but he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Talk about a week that should interest us. And last time when Andrew spoke, and again I mentioned this morning, I don't find this preaching twice that easy. And anyway, that's an aside. But this morning, I mentioned this as well, that when Andrew was speaking, he said something that really caught my attention. You know how that works sometimes with speakers? Like I know I've always been this way, but I'll be sitting listening to a speaker, and then all of a sudden, something will catch my attention. And that's what happened when Andrew was speaking. And what Andrew said was, is that this was Jesus' march into Jerusalem. And as soon as he said that, I thought, this is a victory march. This is a freedom march. And so if you want to think about a freedom march, I would suggest that you take your time and you concentrate on this week of Jesus' life. Because the Lord Jesus marched into Jerusalem, and he marched in there to bring us freedom. He marched in there triumphant, it looked like, with the fickle crowd saying, Hosanna to the highest. But within a week's time, he had laid down his life and taken it again. And the reason for the cross, the reason for the sacrifice that our Savior made was so that you and I might, first of all, have freedom from the penalty of our sin. That's important. Thank God I am never going to have to pay what my sin deserves, because the wages of sin is death. But I am never going to have to go through what I deserve because of my sin, because I have freedom because of the work of Christ. And not only did he give us freedom from the penalty of our sin, but he has gained for us freedom from the power of sin in our lives. We do not have to live defeated Christian lives, because God has given us the power. Christ has given us the freedom, if we'll only take it, to live lives that are free from the power of sin. I'm not saying it's easy, but God has it for us. And also, I got to mention this one, because this one really gets me excited, and that is that the death of Christ, what happened in this last week of his life, his death and resurrection, means that the day is coming, and I believe it's coming soon, when I'll not only be free from the penalty of my sin, I'll not only be free from the power of sin in my life, but thank God, I'll be free from the very presence of sin. Because when we get to heaven, when we're at home with the Lord, there will be no more sin. That's what's causing us all the problems. That's the problem. You see, everything else that you see, no matter what you want to think about, that's the result of sin. But the key sickness is sin, and the Lord died in order to take care of that sin. Now, I got to keep going. I could stay on that till the end, but anyway. Oh, I wanted to show you this too. That is, just so you know, I know what I'm talking about. This here is actually an angle axe, right? Pretty simple. And if you use this axe, you can take a triangle or an angle and you can trisect it. The original Greeks who studied geometry said, can't be done, because all they had was a compass and a ruler. And you can't do it with just a compass and a ruler. But if you use this, if anybody would like to have one of these, I can make it for you, and you'll be able to trisect an angle. There's one that I did this morning before most of you are out of bed. But this big angle here is 57 degrees. And if you come up and measure that little angle that I made with my axe, it's 19 degrees. The angle has been trisected. That's just a little bit of an aside to show you that I know what I'm talking about when I say an angle axe. It works. But anyway, back to the main topic here. Now, as I mentioned, I believe that biblical knowledge is important. Application is important as well. I don't want to start saying one's important, one's not. It's all important, but we need to know our Bibles. And there should be things in there that just catch our interest, and we spend some time trying to study it and to see, well, what is it that this actually means? And one of the things that caught my interest this week was this set of events that we've been studying and that we're going to study for the next few days. Like, I thought, where all are they found in the different Gospels? And what was the order of the events? Now, I had a busy week, just like the rest of you, so I didn't have time to do this all on my own, so I went to the next best source, Google. Google, you can find nearly anything. You can find things that are true, you can find things that are false, but this here is something that's true. And so I went to Google, and I know that it's hard to see, and so as I mentioned again in the first service, if you would like a copy of this, I have it with me, and I'll print it out and give it to you before you leave. But this is someone else's work. But what they did is they went through the four Gospels, and they looked at all the different events in this particular week we're studying, and they tell you exactly where you can read about each event in the different Gospels. And you'll notice, if you just take a quick look at it, that every event that's listed there is not found in all the Gospels. For example, in John's Gospel, he's the only one that tells us about that beautiful prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed that we refer to as the intercessory prayer. If we didn't have John writing his Gospel, we wouldn't have it. And imagine the amount of benefit we've got from that prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. But there's something that I find kind of cool. There's all the different events. But then my mind went beyond that, and I thought, well, I wonder where all of these things happened. Like, there's the order of them, so where did they happen? So I went back to Google, and I found that somebody had drawn a beautiful map of the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Lord Jesus. And again, I have this if you would like a copy of it. And so there's the map, and every event that we're going to talk about during this Passion Week is found there. Now, I noticed Jim Snell taking a look at it, and he's the expert because he's been there, so he'll be able to tell me where he doesn't agree with this guy's map. But there it is, the one that I found, and then the different events, you'll see there's numbers going up there, and those ones in blue, those are the different events that we've already studied. Last week, we did number 10, and that was the widow putting her coins into the treasury, right? We studied that last week. And you'll notice that some numbers are missing. And the reason they're missing is because I only put the numbers on that go along with Luke's gospel. So you'll notice I think it's 2 and 4 are missing. Okay, now this week, we're going to move on and we're going to talk about number 13. And you notice I've sort of divided it into two parts because it starts at the temple and then it moves out to the Mount of Olives. And then as time goes on, make sure you come back, make sure you study it yourself, because we have many other events that are going to take place. You'll see them going up there. Some of the most important events that has ever happened in the history of the world. And of course, it ends up with event number 26, which is the resurrection of our Lord. Now, so much for that. Now, the other thing, too, that I thought, just because we're starting this study of the Olivet Discourse, like, it's good to have sort of an outline to see what it's about. And again, if you're interested, I can give you a copy of this outline. This is not mine. It comes from Mr. McDonald, and this is his outline. And he says that in this discourse, you'll notice that in verses 5 to 6, which we're going to study today, the Lord talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and especially the temple. And then the disciples, having heard that, they have some questions in their mind. So in verse 7, we'll see they ask a couple of questions. And as a result of those good questions that they asked, then the Lord begins his discourse. And it's interesting, Mr. McDonald refers to this particular scripture as an illustration of the law of double reference. Now, I'd never heard that before, but the law of double reference. And so that means that this particular scripture, what the Lord is saying, not only applies to the near future for the disciples, but it's also looking at what's going to happen in the future. Beyond our time even. It's going to be looking at, he's going to be talking about what's going to happen, say, at the end of the tribulation period before he returns in power and in great glory. And we're going to come back with him, but that's an aside. But pretty exciting. And so when we look at verses 8 to 11, he's going to give us events that precede his second coming. And then in verses 12 to 24, he's going to talk again about the fall of Jerusalem at that time and the age that would follow. And then the last section is he's going to be talking about signs associated with his second coming. And so that's what's ahead of us for the next few weeks. So pretty exciting stuff. I was saying this morning, I'm kind of thankful that I'm the one that got picked to do the first two verses because they're the easiest ones of all. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not an expert on prophecy, but I love listening to other people who are experts on prophecy. And so that's what we're going to be doing, is taking a look at that. Now, if we go to the chapter then that we're studying, this is verses 5 and 6, and it sort of gives us the what led up to the Lord talking on the Mount of Olives. And so you remember that the Lord and all his disciples were at the temple, and they had just commented on the widow giving her two coins, and they're about to leave the temple, and the disciples are like you and I, no different, you know, just ordinary people. They're looking around. They're really taken with this beautiful building. You know how we go on holidays just to see some beautiful buildings and think about the building, the people that live there. And so they're looking around, and they look at this beautiful building, and they start talking about it. And the temple, and how it was adorned with stones and donations or gold. And the Lord is listening to them, and I can just imagine. You know, they're kind of walking along. The Lord's listening. All of a sudden, he turns to them, and he says these words. These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Do you think that made the disciples think? How is this ever going to happen? But before we want to this morning look at the Lord's answer as to what's going to take place, I would like to, again, do a little knowledge thing, because I'm not sure if you're interested or not, but have you thought about the temple? The temple is God's dwelling place. And so as you look at history, and again, from the internet, I found this beautiful little chart, which gives me the history of God's dwelling place. And it goes right from the tabernacle, and it goes right until the millennium reign. But we can't cover all that this morning. And so what I did to try and make it a little easier to see is I made my own little slide here, which is just part of the one that I just took down. And so when it comes to the dwelling place of God, you'll all be familiar with the tabernacle. Remember, it was movable. And so the children of Israel, that's where God dwelt amongst the children of Israel. And they moved it with them from place to place. Very interesting structure. Lots of teaching that can come from the tabernacle. Maybe we'll do it sometime. Take a look at the tabernacle and the teaching associated with it. And so it went with them as they wandered in the desert. And then it finally at Shiloh is where it ended up. But then King David, he wanted to build a temple for God to dwell in. God spoke to David and he says, look, David, you're a man of war. You're not building a temple. But what I will allow you to do is I will allow you to get the materials together so that your son can build a temple. And so then the first magnificent temple that was built is Solomon's temple. And you notice it was around for 374 years. So quite a length of time. But as that time passed, the children of Israel got further and further and further away from God until they got so bad that God decided it was time to teach them a lesson. And in order to teach them that lesson, what he did was he brought in the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, and they came into Israel and they destroyed the temple. And they not only destroyed the temple, all of the Israelites were taken captive. And you notice that for 70 years, it's up there, that the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, lived in captivity. And I find it interesting that they were taken to a spot very close to where Abraham started out. And so they were there in captivity. But then, as that 70 years came to an end, then there was a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel got permission to go back to Israel, go back to the promised land, and to rebuild the temple. And so that second temple is actually, first of all, built by Zerubbabel, and then it was remodeled by King Herod. And Zerubbabel, when he went back and rebuilt the temple, like, it really wasn't something that caught a lot of attention when people would see it. In fact, when the older men who remembered Solomon's temple, when they went back and had a look at Zerubbabel's temple, it made them cry. And so then along comes King Herod, and King Herod decides, we need something that's nice. And so he's going to do a renovation project, quite a big one, worth a lot of money. And so he started piece by piece redoing the temple and rebuilding it. And there's models of it. There's a couple of models of his temple. It's called Herod's Temple. And it was a very ornate building. Huge stones. I'm not sure how they did it, but huge pieces of marble were involved. There was actually apparently a wall that was covered in gold. Gold all around the top of it. All kinds of precious stones. This was a structure to behold. And this is where the disciples were. And this is where every event that we've talked about since the triumphal entry has taken place. And so that's what the disciples were looking at. And they were taken by it. And I can see why they'd be taken by it. So would I. Beautiful building. But the Lord looked at it, and he didn't really care about the gold. He didn't care about the marble. He didn't care about the structure. He looked at it, and it took his mind to the future. And so he turned to them, and he said, look, boys, you're wasting your time. You're thinking about all of this? Do you know that it's very shortly, like very soon, this here temple's going to be gone? In fact, he says, not one stone will be left upon another. So again, Jim can help us out here, but I got a picture of the temple if you were to go to Jerusalem today. And, you know, just take a look at this. There it is. Pile of rubble. The Lord's promise came true. Now, I was going to talk about promises, but I don't have time, so we'll ignore that. But the Lord's promise came true. It's just nothing but a pile of rubble. In fact, I read, and again, this is just something I read, but that the only stones that are still in the same place that they were originally are the foundation stones. And those foundation stones were really not part of the temple itself, but they were part of the retaining wall around the area in which the temple was built. But all the other stones from that tremendous building that we looked at, it's just a pile of rubble. The words of the Lord will always come true. Every promise that he has ever made is what I refer to there as a strong, healthy promise. He has the power, he has the capability, and he will carry out any promise, any prediction that he's made. We can depend upon the Lord. That's where we need to put our confidence. That's where we need to put our trust. Our trust is in the Lord. Now, let's just continue here. And we'll read the next set of verses that I have to cover. And in some ways, I find them kind of surprising, because when I first read it, I thought, you know, is the Lord really answering the questions that the disciples asked? Because look how it goes. And I would mention this too, because I like using my imagination as to how things might have taken place. And so the Lord had told them this about the temple, and you know, I would hope it sort of quieted everybody down, made them think a bit. You know, that's something that we seem to be kind of allergic to today. Have you ever noticed how we always seem to need to have music on or some kind of a noise? It's good for us just to be quiet sometimes, to meditate and to think, especially if we're thinking about the right things. If we're thinking about the Lord and the power of His might, then it's good to be quiet. And I believe that maybe, and it's just my imagination, but the Lord might have quieted the disciples down. And so they walk down, they leave the temple, they walk down into the Kidron Valley, and then you go through the Kidron Valley, and they went up the Mount of Olives. And so finally, some of them got up the courage to ask a couple of questions. Not easy asking questions sometimes, is it? I remember that as a teacher. You'd be teaching a topic, you know right well that people didn't understand. You say, any questions? No hands would go up. It's hard asking questions sometimes. You don't want to let on that you don't know what the guy's talking about. But finally, these disciples asked a question, and they said, teacher, but when will these things be? So when is this going to happen? And what will the sign be when these things are about to take place? Good questions. But then look at the answer. Jesus said to them, take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Do you think, in your mind, you think the disciples would stand there and go, oh, yeah, I don't think so. Or they're different to me. I'd be standing there, I'd have a puzzled look on my face. But this is the Lord answering them. You see, if it was me and I'd been asked that question, I think it's as interesting to think about what he said or what he didn't say as to what he said. Because if I'd been answering that question for the poor disciples, I would have taken a look at them. And, of course, I can look back now and know what happened. But the Lord knew what was going to happen, right? He knows everything. And so I would have looked at the disciples and said something like this. Well, you see, very soon there is this Roman general, who's actually going to be emperor, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem with an army. His name's Titus. And it'll be about 70 years from now that he's going to ride in here. And his army is going to surround Jerusalem, and they're actually going to surround the temple. And not only that, but they're going to build, and this all comes from history books, not the Bible, but what they're going to do is they're going to build a scaffolding around the temple. But it won't be metal, it'll be wood, this wood scaffolding. And then they're going to bring in all kinds of flammable materials. And they're going to pile it on the scaffolding. And then they're going to light it on fire. And what's going to happen is that that fire is going to be so intense, it is going to be so hot that the temple will be destroyed. And the other thing that's going to happen, you see all the gold? Well, gold melts. And what's going to happen is that that gold is going to melt and it's going to run down amongst the stones. But those greedy soldiers, they want the gold. And so what they're going to do is they're going to take it apart stone by stone. And they'll keep the gold and they will throw the stones down into the Kidron Valley. Now, whether that's true or not, that comes from some history that I read. And that's exactly then, if this is all true, what took place in AD 70 when Titus came in with his army and the temple was destroyed. So that's what the Lord could have told them, but he didn't. Instead, he started talking, it seems to me, about future events. Not so much about what's going to happen to the temple itself right now. It's going to be destroyed, but the details are not important for you. But here's what is important. And he looks towards the future. And he starts talking about events that are going to occur before he returns in power and great glory at the end of the tribulation period. And I believe that this is where this message can get pretty practical. Because as you read through, and I would suggest you go home and actually take all three Gospels and read through the Olivet Discourse so you get an idea of what the whole thing is all about. And then come back Sunday after Sunday, and these capable men who speak will be speaking on different sections of that discourse. But now I've kind of lost myself from where I was. Do you ever do that? You talk and then you forget what you're talking about. But, I remember now. They say it comes with age. I don't think that's it at all. But anyway. Yeah, the Lord talks to them. This is where we're going to get practical, right, Nicholas? And so the Lord talks to them, and he gives them some advice. He not only tells them what it is that's going to happen, but he gives them some advice that I believe is excellent practical advice. Practical advice not only for the disciples at that time, but practical advice for you and I living in 2022. And also very practical advice for those who are going to be living in the tribulation period just before the Lord returns. And he says, here's my advice. And here it goes. First of all, he says, take heed. Now, this is in verse 8, one of the verses we're covering. He says, take heed that no man deceives you. I believe that advice was important when the disciples were living. I believe that advice is just as important today because it's easy to be deceived. And Satan has filled this world or has put many people in this world, and there's only one way of describing them. They are deceivers. They are of their father, the devil. And they would love to deceive you. And so you and I need to take heed. In other words, be on your guard. And we need to be on our guard. We're living in what's referred to as the information explosion. If you want to find something, just go to Google. Type in something. It's amazing. You'll not only get words, you'll get pictures. Everything's there for you. But the problem is that it's not all true. And so we need to be in our guard. But I think the Lord is even looking beyond that. He's looking to a future time. And he talks there. He says, be on your guard because there's going to be many who will come in my name saying, I am he. The time is here. In other words, in those days, there are going to be those who come claiming to be the Redeemer. They're going to be claiming to be the promised Messiah. And they're going to be claiming to be the one who is going to deliver Israel. And the Lord is saying, do not be deceived. You see, there is no other Messiah. There is only one. There is no other Redeemer. Jesus is the only Redeemer. There is no other one to deliver. He is the great Deliverer. So he says, don't be deceived because these people, they'll be convincing. Even if you think of people that are deceiving people today, you know, there you take a look at them. They have silver tongues. They know how to say what they want to say at the right time. And they're out to deceive people. And so we need to take heed. And they're going to have to take heed in that day. But then he also goes on. And in the last verse we're going to consider today, he says, Don't be terrified. Are you terrified this morning? What about when you look at the poor Ukraine? Can you imagine living there? I thank God for Canada. I thank God for the freedom that we enjoy here. I thank God that we don't have tanks rolling down the streets of Sault Ste. Marie. I hope you're thankful for that and that you pray for the peace that might reign in the Ukraine and that this terrible war would end. But at the same time, we shouldn't be surprised. It shouldn't catch us off guard because the Lord's saying this is going to happen. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. And as the day of his return approaches, then that's going to increase more and more, more war, more rumors of wars. And then later on, we're going to see the earthquakes, all these things that are so prevalent today. And the Lord says, don't be terrified. Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. These things are going to happen. But don't forget that I'm in control and that you belong to me. Do you belong to the Lord this morning? Then don't be deceived. Take heed and don't be terrified. Just rely upon the Lord. And as we continue through this, we're going to get some other excellent instruction as well. When we hit verse 28, the Lord tells the disciples, he says, look up, lift up your heads. We need to look up. It's easy to get down. I've been down. Know what I'm talking about. You know, sort of walking around, head down. Where's everything going to? Why are we having this trouble? Why is this happening to me? And it's easy to get your head down. But what we need to do is to look up, looking off onto Jesus, the author and the completer of our faith. And so that would be my encouragement to each one of us this morning. Even though we need to pray for God's peace in the Ukraine, don't be troubled, don't be afraid, pray. Notice the last one, watch and pray. Are you watching for his return? Because Jesus is coming again. I remember as a little boy, raised in an old farm, laneway was a quarter of a mile long. We got a lot of snow in those days in southern Ontario. My dad used to work on Friday nights until 9 o'clock, and then he would drive from town, have to park the car a mile away from the house, and then walk into the house, pulling a toboggan with a few groceries for his family. So if you think we got it tough, I remember those days. And I remember my little sister Arlene and I, and we stood at the window and we'd watch. And finally, we'd see this little light at the end of the driveway and we'd call out to the rest of the family, he's coming. He's home. He's coming. My friend, we need to be watching. The Lord's coming again. All of these things are signs. They're like that little light at the end of the driveway. He's coming again. Thank God. He's coming again. So let's just close in prayer and then we will break bread together. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that we have. And even though we know and we will admit we're living in difficult times, help us not to be surprised, but to know that these difficult times were predicted that they would come. But in all of this difficulty, whether it be war or whatever, Lord, we want to just commit it all back to you and pray that your will would be done and that your blessing would be seen. And so we thank you for your word and for this time together to study it in Jesus' name. Amen.